Eugene, I could use some water. All right. We're in Daniel chapter 8, eighth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel writes, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, or anger, against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and he stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading and the meditating on his word this evening. We are well into the book of Daniel. Daniel is a revered prophet of God. He's writing from Babylon, where on a number of occasions God revealed great prophetic truths to him, things to come, some that that would occur in the short run, and others in the future, far distant time. With chapter 8, we are well into the second section of the second division of the book of Daniel. The first section goes from chapters 1 to 6, are primarily historical in nature. We learn of Daniel and his three companions, taken captive by the army of Nebuchadnezzar, brought to Babylon, where we believe these young men, all four of them, lived out their lives. We think of the three young men cast into the fiery furnace for not worshiping the image in chapter 3. We think of Daniel cast into the lion's den for praying to God when it was forbidden. But those six chapters are not without prophetic revealings, especially chapter 2, where the Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. A great image of a man, and of Daniel's ability to interpret. He told him both what he had dreamed, which his own seers could not do, and he gave him the interpretation of it. It was a bright, shining man, a bright, shining image, terrifying, with a head of gold. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are that head of gold." It's the first of four Gentile nations that are to rule the world from the taking of Daniel captive to Babylon until the Lord comes again. It is the age, or the times, I should say, it's the times of the Gentiles. Four nations will rule the world. The first was the Gentile, was Babylon. And it was that head of gold. Then the second one, it was symbolized by the breast and arms of silver. And that, of course, we know as the Second World Empire was Persia. And then the third, the belly and the thighs, Greece. And then the fourth, legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, the Roman Empire. And they would rise one after the other, destroying the nation before them. Persia destroyed Rome, destroyed Babylon. And Greece destroyed Persia. And Rome destroyed Greece. Except there was no world power to destroy the fourth world power, the Roman Empire. History tells us that it fell from within. But it will revive in the last days. Indeed, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone cast out without hands, moving swiftly toward the earth. It comes out of heaven, and it smites the image of the man, and it smites it upon his feet, and he crushes it to pieces. It crumbled to dust, and the wind carried it away, and there was no place found for it. Now, we know that the stone in prophecy is the Lord Jesus. And he becomes a great mountain, and he filled the earth, and he is called a stumbling stone in 1 Peter 2:7. And he will come from heaven in power and great glory, and he will smite the ruling Gentile nation that is going to rule the world in the last days, in the tribulation period. And he will establish his everlasting kingdom. That's Daniel 2:44. The Lord prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is, and it will be." The Lord is coming to establish his rule on the earth. With chapters 7 to 12, primarily prophetic, the emphasis is upon dreams and visions, given directly now, not to Nebuchadnezzar as it was in the first six chapters, but to Daniel. Given to Daniel, but interpreted by heavenly angels, heavenly messengers. It's interesting to note that the first vision he received in chapter 7 was of four great beasts coming out of the sea. Sea is always in Scripture descriptive of the nations, of the Gentile nations. And they would be different one from the other. He received it in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Many years before the ill-fated banquet that we read of in chapter 5. At least 13 years before that, he receives this first vision. At that banquet, Belshazzar was slain by the armies of the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes and the Persians became the Second World Empire, destroying Babylon. So Daniel knew in advance that Babylon would fall. He was prepared by God. He knew that the first world power, Babylon, like a lion in the vision of seven, would be conquered. And it would be conquered by a second world power, and its symbol was that of a bear. Chapter 7, verse 4. We kind of looked at this last time, so I'm just breezing over it here. The second world power in the image was the breast and arms of silver. And it would now fall to a third world power. Its belly and thighs of bronze, this third world power. We know it to be Greece. And it is symbolized by the leopard in 7:6. And it would fall to a fourth world power. And it's not an animal that we know of. We can't relate to this fourth world power. The Bible simply says it's a dreadful beast, with very strong, with iron teeth, legs of iron, and feet of clay. And we know that that's that Roman Empire, Julius Caesar. And so Daniel was given some prophecies that were to be fulfilled in the short run. And indeed they have been. History tells us about it. Chapter 7 is an important chapter, as is 8, outlining the times of the Gentiles till the second coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus, who's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. We sometimes refer to it as the millennium or the thousand-year reign of Christ. So here in chapter 8, he's given another vision, another dream. And this one is given in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Again, 11 years before the capture of Babylon by Darius the Mede. It's interesting to note that with chapter 8, Daniel, very fluent in Aramaic as well as Hebrew, returns to the language of the Hebrew. And he's going to finish the book in Hebrew. He had begun the book in Hebrew up to chapter 2, verse 3, but then he switched from chapter 2, verse 4 to the end of 7, and he wrote in Aramaic, which he also was very familiar with, being a student in Babylon. The first chapter has to do with the Hebrews, has to do with the fall of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the deportation of many to Babylon, and thus the Hebrew language had to do with the Hebrew. The second section, from 2:4 to the end of 7, details events which have to do with the Gentile rule. We've talked about the four nations. And he traces the course of the Gentile world rule, which began with the fall of Jerusalem and will continue until the coming of Christ. And so he uses Aramaic, the language of the Gentile in Babylon, and would enable the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, to read and to understand what he had written. I've often wondered where those wise men came from that came to worship the Lord. Did they come from Babylon? Were they the remnant that got its start with Daniel and the other three 600 years earlier? I don't know. Thoughts that come into my mind. Where did those godly men get their training? Where did they get that understanding about that star? I think it was the influence of Daniel. But then this third section starts in chapter 8 and goes to the end of the book. And then again, Daniel reverts to Hebrew. And is occupied largely with the Jewish people and their place in God's prophetic plan. It's written in Hebrew to prepare Daniel and Israel for that which would befall them. A terrible time of suffering at the hands of the Gentiles. And it would be their portion. The Jew would suffer terribly and will suffer until the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time. Especially at the hands of two coming kings, two coming tyrants, Gentile tyrants. Both describe, one in 7 and one in 8, as little horns. chapter 7, verse 8, and the other is in chapter 8, verse 9. The little horn of chapter 7 prefigures a coming monster. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. The great world emperor who will emerge out of the revived Roman Empire, out of Europe, in the last days, and will have a keen hatred for Israel. He will want to make war with the saints and prevail against them. He will persecute mercilessly the Jew. He will possess Jerusalem, and he will pollute the temple, and will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The little horn of chapter 7. Till when? Till the Lord Jesus returns in power and great glory. Is it any wonder that Daniel was much troubled by what he understood was the future for Israel? And then the little horn of 8:9. It prefigures a second coming Gentile king, but not out of the Roman Empire, but out of the third world empire, out of Greece, out of Syria. He's not the Antichrist, but he prefigures him in many ways. And his name, history tells us, was Antiochus Epiphany, a Syrian dictator. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. 2 years have passed since his first vision, chapter 7, regarding the four wild beasts, prefiguring four Gentile nations, where each in order would rule the world. He's now in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, 550 BC. And as with the first, it preceded the destruction of Babylon by those 11 years. The prophecy in chapter 8 has to do with the second and third kingdoms seen in the image of Daniel 2. The breast and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, and the thigh and belly of brass, the Grecian Empire. Little is said about these two in either chapter 2 or 7. In this vision, we learn details about them. Verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Now, most believe that he was taken in spirit to Shushan. Shushan was one of the capitals of Persia, many, many hundreds of miles from Babylon, the next world empire. The location of the vision is important in that it deals with the Medo-Persian and with Greece. 111 years later, Daniel was called to interpret the writing on the wall. He already knew that Babylon would be conquered by this second world power, Persia. And further, that 200 years later, it would be overpowered by the third world power, Greece. Such fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy is so remarkable that critics must insist on a later dating of the book of Daniel. It is impossible for Daniel to have known these things. That it was written by another after these events had occurred, not before. They argue that it is just a historical account after the fact. They must get rid of the marvelous prophetic unveiling, which is so embarrassing to them. They believe no man can predict the future accurately, and they're right. No man can, but God can. And God does. Critically important verse. I'll just give it to you. Isaiah 46:9-10. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. And here's just one example, one of many. Here through Daniel, God predicted in advance what was going to occur hundreds of years later, hundreds of years after the death of Daniel. Verse 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now we know from verse 20 that the ram represents Medo-Persia. The two horns, the empire of the Medes and the Persians. The horn, always symbol of power in the Word of God. The longer of the two, Persia, came up last, under the leadership of Cyrus. And it was the stronger of the two. Darius the Mede came first. That's who attacked Belshazzar and conquered Babylon. And then Cyrus from Persia came to the fore. They destroyed everything that was before them, going to the west and to the south, to the north. And for 200 years, it ruled the known world, the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 4, and I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. The ram. It's the third symbol of the Persian Empire. In chapter 2, it's the breasts and arms of silver. In chapter 7, it's the bear of 7-5, massive power. And here in 8, it's the ram. Excuse me. Well-known national symbol of Persia. The image of the bear was stamped on its coins. Instead of a crown, the king wore a jeweled ram's head of gold on his head, symbolized its sturdy strength, enabled it to thrust every enemy from its path as it butted with its horn. To the west, and to the north, and to the south, none could prevent it from imposing its will on the nations. Persian power became the dominant force across the known world. Though Daniel was alive and observed the fulfillment of the prophetic revealing surrounding the fall of Babylon by the Persians, he did not live long enough to see the triumphant outcome of Persian rule over the world for the next 200 years. But the precise and accurate predictions and accurate fulfillment of them should strengthen the faith of every child of God and challenge any doubters of God's word. Verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west, the face of the whole earth, and it touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. And while Daniel was watching the ram conquering all before him, trying to understand its meaning, suddenly another player came on the scene. Came from the west, with a prominent horn between its eyes. And so swiftly did it move, it was like a leopard. It seemed like it just skimmed along without its feet actually touching the ground, quick and fast. Now we know from verse 21, it represents Greece. And the horn between its eyes, its first king, Alexander the Great. From chapter 2, in the image, it's the belly and thighs of brass. In chapter 7, it's the leopard, but here it's the he-goat. And the goat was the symbol of Greece when it became a world power. A goat was stamped on its coins. Normally, a goat has two horns, but this one had just one between its eyes. It represented its first king, Alexander, who wielded great power. Verse 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river. And he ran unto him in the fury of his power. In Daniel's day, 550 BC, there was no Greece as such. Just a group of small and insignificant city-states. No one could have foreseen or predetermined someone would arise 200 years later and meld them together into a formal union under one great king and form a great nation. No one could, but the omniscient God of the universe could, and he did. And he gave this vision to Daniel, who knows all things from the end, from the beginning. And here, because of what the Persian army had done to these states in years past, committing terrible atrocities against the Grecian states, Alexander was now come to seek revenge. And with great strength, he moved directly toward the ram in the fury of his power. Verse 7, "And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler," or anger, "against him, and he smote the ram, and he brake the two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and he stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." The destruction of the Medes and Persians. With intense anger, the goat ran upon the ram, and with great rage it attacked him furiously. He charged him, striking him and smiting him and shattering his two horns, and threw him to the ground, trampling over him, and its strength melted away. He seemed completely defenseless, and no one rose to deliver him. History related how destruction came to the Persian Empire. Alexander crossed the Dardanelles, or the Hellespont, that divides Europe from Asia. And he routed the Persian army at Granissus and at Issus in Asia Minor, and finally at Arbela in Syria near Mosul. And the Persians completely collapsed before the onslaught, and Alexander was absolutely victorious. And in 6 years, he had wiped out the Persian Empire. Verse 8, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great and was strong, and the great horn between his eyes was broken. And from it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." The he-goat had been great. With rapid marches of his army, he conquered the whole known world. He went as far east as India, very strong. But Daniel prophesied that at the peak of his power, this large horn, Alexander, would be broken off. This too was literally fulfilled in his sudden death, coming back from India in Babylon. Here he was suddenly seized with a great fever, and his body compromised by drunkenness and debauchery, could not throw off the sickness. And after a few days, he died at the age of 33, after 13 years of reign. After his death, his kingdom was divided up among four generals. One of them, Cassander, took Greece and Macedonia. Lysimachus took Cappadocia. Seleucus took Syria, and Ptolemy, Egypt. We think of the four heads of the leopard in 7:6, to whom dominion was given. And out of one of those four came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. There is an obvious distinction between the little horn here and the one in 7:8. The one there will come out of the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, in its final stage, which is yet future. By contrast, this little horn is seen coming out of the third kingdom, out of the goat, and refers to prophecy that has already been fulfilled. Daniel tells us that it grew until it reached the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host, the stars, to the ground and stamped upon them. Here God in this vision showed Daniel a little horn coming out of one of the four horns. But as he watched it, it waxed exceedingly toward the south, that's Egypt, and the east, Babylon, and the pleasant land, that's Israel. Who is this little horn? Out of which of the four kingdoms did it come? Well, interesting to note from history that in 175 BC there arose from the Seleucid dynasty of Syria a man who history tells us was Antiochus Epiphanes, literal historical figure. And he continued as king till 164 BC, and he conducted military operations to the east, the old Medo-Persian Empire, and to the south, Egypt, and then in the pleasant land, Palestine, which is between Syria and Egypt. In 169 BC, he attempted to conquer Egypt, but he failed. He was so angry, returning to Syria, that he blamed his failure on Israel, as though Israel was responsible for his failure. And he attacked Jerusalem, and he plundered the temple. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. What Daniel in this prophecy is being told is that he's going to persecute and he's going to kill many of the godly Jews in Israel, especially those in positions of authority. And he wished to stamp out Judaism. Yea, he magnified himself, verse 11, even to the prince of the host. He magnified himself before the prince of the host. That's God. He made himself in his mind equal with the God of heaven. He declared that he was God. And he took the title Antiochus Epiphany, the magnificent one, the Epiphany, one of the titles of God. And his hatred for God is seen in the removal of the daily sacrifices, verse 11, in the temple. They were forbidden. They were taken away. And he defiled the temple by the burning of a pig on the altar of burnt offering, desecrating it. And then scattering the broth of the boiled pig in the holy sanctuary. He's also known as Epiphany the Madman, who at one time slew 100,000 Jews. Many years before he was born, Daniel saw in this vision this diabolical man and his wicked works. Centuries before it all happened, it was predicted by Daniel. And no doubt the primary interpretation is Antiochus Epiphanes. But is it possible that we have here a double prophecy? A near and a future. The first or partial fulfillment of the prophecy did occur in the days of Antiochus Epiphany. And when we get to 11, we'll talk about it. And we'll talk about the Maccabees, who rose up and destroyed Antiochus. But Antiochus is but a type, I would submit, foreshadowing of a coming wicked one, and who will rise and do after the fashion of Antiochus. So it's yet to have a future fulfillment, and another king yet to come. In Matthew 24:15, the Lord said to his disciples, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that's what Antiochus Epiphany did in the temple, with the offering of that pig on the altar of burnt offering, "when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." And he's referring to this, who slaughtered thousands of Jews, who tried to wipe out the Jewish religion, who desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar, forcing the priest to eat the flesh of the pig, and then set up in the holy place his idol, Zeus, and demanded that it be worshipped. And this same abomination that makes desolate, that causes desolation, will be repeated again in the coming tribulation by the Antichrist in the temple in Jerusalem, where he will sit demanding to be worshipped as God, and then install an idol, not of Zeus, but of himself, in the holy place, and demanding that it be worshipped. Why would God allow this? The answer is in verse 12. By reason of the transgression. The remnant that returned to Palestine did not turn back to God, and it brought on the judgment of God. So too Israel's present state in the land, she's still in unbelief. And it will bring the fierce judgment of God on her in the coming day, till finally, at the end of the tribulation, she will finally bend the knee as a nation and will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We'll leave it there. Trust that some of those thoughts have been helpful in understanding this 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. Father, we do bow before you, and we do give thanks for Daniel. We thank you, Father, that this man, a godly man, was used of you to write probably the most prophetic book of the Old Testament, book of Daniel. We thank you for the insights, for the vision that you gave him and that he recorded and has given to us even this night. May it bless our hearts to understand things to come, that you are sovereign, you're still on the throne, and you're working out your purposes and your plans. And for that, we're thankful. We ask your blessing upon each one now as we dismiss, and we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Because of the conditions of the night, I think I'm going to slip away. Hope you understand.